yet we thank God as we look back for the measure of spiritual development we as missionaries experience in our own lives as we walk with the Lord and as we proclaim His Word out yonder and see the Holy Spirit of God taking hold of it and using it in the salvation of many souls. I'd like to tell you very simply some of the basic things that I consider in connection with the character of a missionary. And I trust I'm speaking to a good number of prospective missionaries. It may be that God has a job for you in some distant land, even in these changing days, these days that are characterized by much different circumstances than when we went out to the field many years ago. Will you read with me in the first chapter of Genesis? Might as well start at the beginning of the book, you know. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. Several people remarked in California when I arrived with my Bible that I must be very well taught in the Scriptures to have such a big Bible. Actually, it's the New Scofield Bible, which is the King James Version with certain archaic words changed to modern English. But apart from that, it's the King James Version. I understand you use the American Standard here quite a bit. It's a good version, I'm sure. Genesis 1 and 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. 21. And God created great sea monsters and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things, the beast of the earth after its kind," and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and God saw that it was good. It becomes almost redundant in verse 11, 12, 21, 24, 25, after its kind. And then, in each case, God saw that it was good. This was God's purpose. God rejoiced in the work of His hand. And in these, which He had created, there was the reproduction after its kind. That's a divine law physically. It's also a divine law spiritually. We are the parents of three Zairoises. If you know French, you know that they are girls, because that's the French of Zairois, which means a male citizen of Zaire. And because we are parents of three Zairois, you realize we have three daughters who were born in Zaire. In fact, if they wanted to, they could claim a Zairois citizenship. I don't know if it's an advisable thing, but they could, because they were born there. Three African girls, and we praise the Lord that all three belong to the Lord Jesus. They were born twice, and each one is serving the Lord in her own way. One characteristic of our girls is that they look like their parents, and it's remarkable indeed. Our second girl is the replica of my wife, not only in her physical appearance, in her facial appearance, but in her actions and in her reactions, very remarkably so. Sally is just like her mother. Whereas Peggy, the oldest girl, I can see many of my traits there, and physically as well, perhaps, as well as our younger daughter. She resembles me more than her mother. But there we are, reproduced in our children, not only in the facial characteristics, but in their manner of life, in their thinking, and in their reactions. They reflect not only the physical characteristic, but the mannerisms and the mentality and the aptitudes. I'm happy to say that those girls born yonder in Africa have the same love for the African people that their parents have, in that they resemble us too. And we praise God that they have learned how to be Africans in many ways. I was just telling Mr. Smart in the last few days we had in California, one characteristic of our daughter Peggy, who with her husband was out there as a missionary for two terms, now back in Illinois, in schoolwork out there in Zaire. But our daughters learned from living in the land, learned many of the customs and characteristics, and they have followed us in our adaptation to these customs. For example, when a girl shakes hands with an older man, oftentimes she won't shake hands with him, but she'll put her shoulder across, and the older man, if he understands the customs, will just put his hand on her shoulder. He won't even shake hands with her, because this is the way of showing great respect for an older man. The girl comes and puts her shoulder, and even a young man will do the same thing. Little customs that perhaps even are not noticed by many and yet are so significant. And then when she does shake hands with a person who's somewhat older but certainly more important in her eyes than herself, she would put her hand on her arm and shake hands that way. And that would be the indication that she recognized she was honoring this person with whom she was shaking hands. A remarkable thing that our children resemble us so. Physical reproduction and the children are so similar to their parents. And the thing that has impressed me in missionary work is that those who are begotten in the faith and matured in follow-up by the soul winner, all under the Holy Spirit of God, resemble in many ways those who have brought the gospel to them and taught them the word. If their follow-up ministry reflects in any measure the character of the missionary, remarkably, that character is reproduced in the convert. Even perhaps mannerisms and degree of spirituality and interests. So often, and sometimes it gives us pause and makes us tremble to realize that we are being so closely watched and imitated. The mannerisms. There's a man in the Nyankundi area by the name of Daudi Duani. And Daudi grew up working with me very closely. I loved him very much. He was a kind of Timothy to me. And when I preached, he was there. And every Wednesday morning for years, I had a general assembly period for all the workmen and all the medical people that were there and those working in the press and students and local villagers. We had quite a crowd there, a chapel full every Wednesday morning, and I used to preach. And sometimes when I'd be away, they'd ask Daudi Duani to preach. And then they would slap their thighs and say, "Why, that was just Buona Bill that preached today. He wasn't there, but he certainly preached." His mannerisms, the way he would raise his hand and the way he would lift his voice or lower his voice and some of the expressions that he had, it really gave me pause. I'm thankful to say that despite such a poor example, Brother Daudi has grown in grace far beyond that which my example would have given to him. He's a man who is deep in the things of God. Recently we had a visit by Boyd Nicholson out yonder to Zaire, and we very much enjoyed his ministry. He was much loved by the Africans right away. And Daudi Duani, who is now a grown man with a large family, he's actually a merchant. It's a small shop and sells, among other things. He has a section of his shop which is a Christian literature section, and he sells Bibles and things. But he came to Boyd Nicholson and asked for some help on the book of Zephaniah. Is that the way you pronounce it in English? We say Zephaniah. He came to him and asked him to explain some of the more intricate passages there in that book. And Mr. Nicholson gave him about 3 nights, I think, talking with him by the hour in order to explain these things to him. Mannerisms. And even motions, even indications of the hands copied. My point in this is that as we go out as missionaries, people are watching us constantly. Paul himself had the same experience. You remember that the Corinthians were proof of the character of his apostleship, of his ministry. He said that there were letters written in their hearts, known and read of all men. He said he didn't need a special commendation because they themselves were the commendation. The type of ministry he had brought to them was evident in their lives. And he said the letter of Christ was written with ink, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God in the fleshly tables of the heart. He had told the same Corinthian believers, "Be ye imitators of me, followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And so there were those who, as Paul shared his vision and exercise, his manner of life, his experience with the Lord, and his ways. Paul, in the many trials he had, in the suffering, in the labors, also added to those things that which perhaps surpassed them all, the care of the churches. Paul's heart was that he might see formed in his converts the image of Christ, because that is God's purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And then Paul suggests to the Corinthians that they be followers of him as he is of Christ. The character of the missionary must be such as to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the missionary must have characteristics in it which will be used of the Holy Spirit of God as an example to the believers. And so when they were imitating Paul, they were not imitating Paul as a man, although they maybe mimicked some of his characteristics too, as Doughty Duani did in my case, and as others mimic others. But as they saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the mortal flesh of Paul, they desired that, and they took that, and they became more like the person of Christ himself. When they were imitating Paul, it was that they were imitating the Christ life in Paul, because Paul said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." I feel that the character of the missionary is of supreme importance. One who goes out into distant lands or who serves the Lord as a missionary nearer at home definitely will leave his mark on those he serves, for good or ill. You know the expression, water seeks its own level. And it's too much to expect that a missionary whose character is on an inferior level spiritually, to have converts who go beyond that level. Praise God, he's sovereign. Praise God, there is the direct work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Praise God, there are those who go on and surpass and go beyond. But in a general level, this is the challenge, that our influence as missionaries in a land like Africa is a tremendous one. And if they see us walking in a godly fashion, they see our reaction at times of trial and times of danger, times of temptation, times of strain and tension. They see that these reactions give evidence to the fact of the indwelling Christ and the Holy Spirit filling our beings. This is to them an encouragement in their own Christian lives. I don't believe that we can hope for our converts on a distant field to rise to greater spiritual heights than we have personally attained. And yet again, I say that God is sovereign, and he in his infinite grace causes this one and that one to go beyond in the power of, and the unction of, the Holy Spirit of God. But certainly I can say without hesitation that a lack of personal spirituality stunts the eventual growth of believers won in mission lands. I can see that looking around in Africa. You can judge the converts by the missionaries who've gone there, and in the manner of conducting the missionary work, methods that have been brought in, and exercise regarding New Testament principles. These, in a very large degree, depend on the character of the missionary and the teaching the missionary brought to that area. Going to an area where the missionary himself has been carnal, a carnal Christian, and that happens in some places. And you'll find, after years of work, you'll find carnal Christians. And you'll find those who are not exercised to serve the Lord and follow His Word. You'll find an institution, and you'll find a social gospel, and you'll find the form without the power thereof. But you know, we can't go into a foreign land expecting our converts to be strong spiritually unless we ourselves are strong spiritually and characterized by holy living, characterized by consecrated lives. Because unless the missionary knows these things experimentally, he can't pass them on to others. The national expects the foreigner to demonstrate his teaching in his own life. Verbose preaching without a consistent life is totally inconsistent. And if it's not lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it will never effectually build up believers. I've heard the expression, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." I've heard the apocryphal story of the crab mother and the little one. The little crab was running along sideways, running off sideways all the time. Wasn't walking straight ahead at all. So the mother said to the little crab, "Child, don't run sideways. Run straight ahead." So the little child tried and ran sideways. The child crab said to mother, "Mother, show me how, will you?" The mother didn't. She ran sideways too. Very simple, humorous illustration perhaps, and yet the truth is there. Those to whom we go in mission lands have a keen perception that goes beyond what you're saying on the platform. It goes beyond what you tell them when you're conversing. It goes into the home. It goes into the workshop. It goes into the schoolroom. It goes into your own life. And we find that the nationals know far more about it than we originally thought. Very discerning indeed. Oh, the tragedy of ambitious, well-meaning, prospective missionaries running without a message. I ask you to turn to another portion of Scripture. You know it well. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. Verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, this is when Absalom has been killed, and Israel has been defeated, and David has won. But David's not there. David's been told to stay back. Joab went forward. Verse 19, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to the Cushite, and I think that that was a black man, I think that that was an Ethiopian, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And the Cushite bowed himself to Joab, ran. And then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But come what may, nevertheless, despite all this, despite the fact that I don't know the fact, and I don't have a message, let me run anyway. Come what may, let me, I pray thee, also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why wilt thou run, my son, see that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But come what may," said he, "nevertheless, let me run." And Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran Cushite. He was more energetic, had more speed, but he didn't have a message. You know, some missionaries are very, very well qualified. They've had a lot of training. They may have degrees. They may be technicians of the first water. But if they don't have a spiritual message, They're running in vain because the work that they're doing is a superficial work which will not bring eternal results. So Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, and he outran. And then the two were coming along, and verse 27, the watchman sees the running of Ahimaaz, and there's expectation that he brings a message. He comes in verse 28, and says to the king, "All is well." And he fell down on the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord my, thy God, who hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And then the king wanted to know the message, the core of the message. But Ahimaaz didn't have that. And he said, is the man, young man, Absalom, safe? And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant to me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult. I got the general idea, but I didn't have any of the facts. I came to tell you anyway, you've won the battle." The king said to him, "Turn aside and stand still. What's the use of your coming with me? You don't know the facts. You don't have a message. You run without a message." Behold, the Cushite came. Cushite said, "Tidings, my lord the king." And they weren't good tidings either. We go with good tidings, gospel tidings. "For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them who rose up against thee." That was true. And then the king puts the question to him, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against thee to do thee harm, be as this young man, that young man is." There's the whole truth. Sad truth. But there was a man with a message. Man with a message. One cannot give what one doesn't have oneself. One can't teach truth that one hasn't experienced experimentally in his own life. We know the truths of God. We can give them out to others. The character of the missionary is of prime importance. Do you know that it's estimated that 30% to 40% of new missionaries return home after a few years discouraged, disillusioned, and frustrated? It's as if the Lord just sets them aside. Like David set Ahimaaz aside. Perhaps in some cases, qualifications other than godly character loom more important than this basic requirement. Above all things, this basic requirement. Of course, I realize that many who come home for other reasons than the lack of spiritual qualifications. Please don't quote me and say that any who have come home after a short time have come home because of lack of spiritual qualification. There are other reasons than spiritual. In many cases, climate, linguistic problems, not fitting in as was hoped, perhaps not having adequate documentation and information before going out, and perhaps the exact qualifications didn't fit that particular field, and as a matter of children, as a matter of health, these things enter into it. But I feel that we should realize that the spiritual qualifications of a missionary are basic and important. The character of a successful missionary, spiritually successful, is one who realizes his own weakness and has no confidence in the flesh. And he's surrendered his will in his daily living. This, I believe, is basic. "Not my will, but thine be done." We can follow our Lord Jesus in that. To come to that point is an absolute requirement in missionary character. To yield one's will to the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme, as Lord. We know him as Savior. We go forth to declare him as Savior. We must know him as Lord, sovereign in our lives. I've always been impressed by something I saw many years ago. I had received a letter from the China Inland Mission years ago, and on the letterhead, there was an emblem, and it had an altar. I'm sorry, it had an ox. And on one side it had an altar, on the other side it had a plow. And underneath the caption, "Ready for either." Ready for either. An ox, a servant. Yes. Some who go out in missionary work lay down their lives for Christ. Others do that which is perhaps more difficult, to be linked to a plow day after day, plodding along and working, ready for either. This is the will surrendered to the Lord. "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And then there's that wonderful verse we I'm sure we all think of in our own lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be able to say, let not my will, but thine be done, means presenting ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. This is our logical, reasonable service as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. And this is part of the qualification in missionary character for serving the Lord. A living sacrifice ready to do what the Lord wants, or a dying sacrifice if he requires it, offering our lives to him, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. The surrendered will, which the living sacrifice, that living sacrifice should be the condition of every spiritual believer, not only missionaries. This is a universal appeal to all who love the Lord Jesus. Whether you're going to serve the Lord on a mission field, or whether you serve him in the homeland, or wherever you serve him, every believer should be willing to present himself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. The surrendered will, the living sacrifice, should be the normal condition of a spiritual believer. And if so, how much more for those who have been separated for special service by the Holy Spirit of God? Denying self and following Christ. If one has an egotistical outlook, if one is interested in one's own personal advancement and in the things one needs personally and person's family first of all, yes, of course, we're not suggesting one neglects one's family, certainly not. But in first place, again, it must be not I, but Christ. There must be that sense in our lives of he must increase and I must decrease. The Lord taking a larger place of our lives in our lives day by day. Self-denial, following the Lord Jesus. As he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial is the truth of putting off the old man and reckoning him dead, and putting on the new man, the regenerate man, and daily living. And to know the power of the living Christ working in us, and his life manifest in our bodies now, that even in our mortal flesh the person of the indwelling Christ may be seen by those round about us in testimony. As we ourselves allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, as these things which are contrary to his will, these things are of sin, which are of sin and which are of evil and which are of no spiritual value, as these are yielded up and are cast out in the yielding of the place to the Holy Spirit of God to fill, then there is that revelation of the person of the indwelling Christ in our lives, the emptying of the heart of self and confessing all known sin, so that the waiting Spirit, the Holy Spirit, may fill us in every part. If one does not know what it means to subject one's life to the Lord and to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of the life, one wonders if the Holy Spirit is going to separate such an one for work in a distant land, if in the homeland he or she has not learned what it is to yield to the Holy Spirit of God and to allow the Holy Spirit of God to come in fullness, or as perhaps I shouldn't have used that expression, the Holy Spirit of God is in everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But having him, to give him his place without restriction or hindrance. The emptying of the heart of self and the confessing of known sin, that the Holy Spirit may fill and the Holy Spirit would minister through us. It's the character, the surrendered life, that qualifies us as his witnesses. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We were speaking of this with some out in California this last week. Indeed, it was this week because our final meetings were just yesterday out there. But thinking of the being filled with the Spirit, really how basic and simple this is, and yet the cost is great. It means the emptying of self of those things that prevent the Holy Spirit from taking us in completeness and filling us. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not asking for the Spirit, but confessing and abandoning those evil things which prevent His filling us and empowering us. What prevents this fullness? Does the Lord withhold the fullness of His Holy Spirit? Certainly not. It's clinging to unspiritual things in our individual lives, whether we're going to be missionaries abroad or whether we're going to have a witness for Him in this land. The fullness of the Holy Spirit demands that surrendered life to Him and that giving up of those things that take the place that should be occupied by the Holy Spirit of God. One could take time and take examples from the book of the Acts in the fullness of the Spirit of God. The boldness that was shown and the power that was shown, as we have in the fourth chapter, for example. People amazed at the boldness of the apostles. But the answer was they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a vain thing to think we're going to the mission field and because of our cleverness or because of our training and our qualifications and these things that we're going to be a success on the mission field or we're going to be a power for God. The secret of power for God is yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God and the putting aside of those things that prevent yieldedness to Him. Now I want to take, in the few minutes we have left, I want to take Galatians 5, 22 to 26 and notice certain facets of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, well-known passage we've all pondered over, I'm sure, many times. Verse 22. I find in the fruit of the Spirit, in its various facets, I find suggestions as to the character of the missionary that we as missionaries would aspire to. Not that we have attained, we look to the Lord for His enabling day by day in more manifestation of His Holy Spirit's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The first in that list is love. Now, I've spoken something about the love that we have for those people out there in Zaire. We do love them. And when we first went out to them, and as we found them in their nakedness and their filth and their diseases and their indifference in many respects, it wasn't that they were naturally lovable. But you know, in Ephesians 2, we have that God in His mercy loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were dead. He's quickened us together with Christ, but He loved us when we were dead in our sins and we were loathsome in ourselves. We went out and we found these people and we told them of the Lord Jesus Christ and we loved them. The love of Christ constrained us. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of Christ constrained us to go to these people, and our love for them has grown with the years, and now we know with them a joyful intimacy of fellowship. Those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are our brothers in Christ, an intimacy and fellowship with them that is a precious thing indeed. We'll be speaking about institutions and other things later in the week, but we praise God for the love that we have been given by the Lord Himself for these dear people out there, and we thank Him for the affection that they have so generously returned to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to tell you a little personal thing. I don't think I've ever told this before. Before I went to the mission field as a young man, I was engaged to a young girl down in Los Angeles. And we were going to the Biola school evenings. And the Lord called me. Perhaps we'll give you that story sometime in the course of the week. And I was... we had a very great friendship. It was girl and I, and felt that we loved each other, and she felt that she would go with me to the mission field. Well, she wasn't too sure about it, thought she would come later, and we became engaged. And I remember the misgivings I had. I remember one time we went down to a place where I used to go for lunches sometimes, called Burdett's Pie Shop. And there was a colored lady down there who made the nicest pies. In fact, the whole shop was operated by blacks down there in Los Angeles. We went down, and oh, I loved the pies, and I loved the blacks too. And that's another story. Perhaps I'll get the time to tell you why. One reason that I got a head start on this than many people. And I remember that girl was sitting there. We were having dinner together in Burdett's Pie Shop. They served a whole meal. And I remember the girl came along, and as the girl served her, she brushed against her. And I remember this girl saying, "Oh dear, her hands are all icy and cold." And she shrugged her shoulder, and she showed a dislike. And I had misgivings. If there isn't love in the heart, how can there be a message to proclaim to those who are lost in trespasses and sins? Well, I don't have to give you all the details. She never got to the mission field. It is because she herself felt she could never love people out on the mission land. Praise God, He gave me a girl who was called separately, called by the Lord, and I found her out yonder on the mission field, and the Lord has given us over 40 years of happy married life together, and three girls who are the Lord's, and we praise Him for it. One of the essentials is love. One of the evidence, one of the principal evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, yes. You need to be have a joyful character, a happy character. Happy because you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and happy, an outgoing spirit to reach those round about you. Oh, what a smile does. Walking along the path there sometimes near the hospital, people who don't know us, who come in from some distance, they're there because of sickness. Their faces are long and they're sad. And you speak to them and you smile to them, and their faces brighten up with a happy smile. It's that happy spirit that brings people under the sound of the gospel with a favorable attitude. Peace, the God of peace, garrison your hearts and minds. To be spiritual minded is life and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. I see Margaret Dawes down there in the audience, and she can share with me the tension that came when those rebels were approaching our Nyankundi Lolwa area. And she had a bunch of orphans there that were her responsibility. And what was she going to do in face of these rebels? Was she going to go off into the forest and hide herself with the orphans? This was considered as a possibility. And as they came and as they overran the country, the Lord gave His peace, and not one of our missionaries was touched. They were able all to be away during the time of that rebel occupation. And then as soon as the door opened, we came back and we found them with their open hearts ready to receive us. But the Lord, in those days of rebellion, in those days of the Simbas throughout the area, the lions that came in to destroy, He gave us His peace. The long-suffering, the patience, daily patience. You know something about daily patience? Is something you'll learn more of on a mission field, no matter where you go. The fruit of the Spirit is long sufferings, as the New English Bible says, is patience. You have need of patience. Oh, sometimes it's exasperating, the ignorance sometimes, and the guile, and the indolence, and those things. Patience, gentleness. Call it kindness, if you like. Doris Gerke came out to visit us with her husband, Dave, from California. They were only out there a few days. And she just loved those people. She picked up those little black babies and she talked to them and made them smile to her. And she was only there a few days. And they say, "What about that Madame Gerke?" And they try to pronounce her name. She loved us, didn't she? Yes, that kindness, that gentleness, goodness, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, holy living, avoiding even the appearance of evil. Goodness that's not superfluous and not feigned, but genuine in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Faith, fidelity, trustworthiness, a man of one's word, a man who keeps his word and his appointments according to promise. One who has faith in God despite adversity. Unwavering faith that never doubts. Fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, humility. Not the egotistical pushing forward, always to be in front and to grab the credit for everything. Not that sort of a thing. This is not the spirit, the character of the missionary. This is not the character of the yielded child of God wherever he is, but learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Humility. Self-control. Ah, yes. How important this is. Not flying off the handle and losing temper, but knowing what it is to have self-control. Not because one has become master of oneself, but because one has yielded himself to the divine master, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most potent arms in missionary endeavor is brokenness on the part of the missionary. If the missionary is hard, if the missionary is superior, doesn't get down, doesn't beg the pardon when he's wrong, doesn't ask for forgiveness when he's wrong, and isn't broken because of sin in his own life, which is evident, and that which isn't evident before man but before the Lord, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is obscured by his own lack of self-control and humbleness before God. Perhaps you feel I'm painting an impossible picture. If you're taking out the ruler and measuring yourself by all this, you may say, well, I'll never be a missionary, that's for sure. Mind you, we missionaries are just like you, exactly. We're all the same. And we don't pretend to say we have attained. We press on, but we know that these are the basic qualifications as far as the character of a missionary, and we recommend them to you. We would commend ourselves by not lowering the standards the Lord has set. We would commend ourselves as the ministers of God. We believe that as we go forth as ambassadors. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. There's a dignity to this work as missionary. And we would know the character that's in keeping with the wonderful call some of us have been privileged to receive. Maybe even during this week the Lord will put his hand on you, call you for some work on some field. My chief interest is in Zaire because God called me there, but I know that the field is the world, and I rejoice in hearing of anyone going anywhere to which the Holy Spirit of God has separated him or her to go. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee that it reaches into our hearts and touches the things that are there. Realize how often we fail thee in allowing things of the flesh, allowing the things that are shameful and things that are harmful to obscure the light that thou wouldst shine forth through us to those round about us. But we as missionaries and those who are looking to thee for thy guidance and perhaps are prospective missionaries, we would learn what it is to have that character that is in the Holy Spirit of God's enablement in these various facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Bless us throughout this week as we consider these things together and exercise our hearts in thine own gracious will, in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Turn to page 409 and sing a hymn that's in keeping with the exhortation that's been given to us.